parallel passages to these ones in Matthew, both in Mark and Luke. In fact, they're very, very similar. They're almost identical. And we're thinking today about the rest that Jesus offers, and about the good news, and about Sabbath. Do Christians have a Sabbath like the Muslims have a Sabbath and the Jews have a Sabbath? Let me tell you a little story. My mother, Dorothy, would be nearly 88 if she were alive today. And she was born and grew up in Edinburgh. And when she was born and grew up, they were very strict. They even called Sunday the Sabbath in Scotland. Not as strict as they were in the islands even further north, but they were pretty strict in Scotland. You wouldn't read magazines or books or things like that. You would only read the Bible if you were going to be reading something. And you didn't do an awful lot. You went to church, of course. Also, it was a day that they visited Grandma, my great-grandmother, Christison. And as little girls, my mum and her sister, so Dot and Nancy, and they were really Dorothy and Anne, but there you go, Scots give different names to people, all they were allowed to do was to sit on the little handkerchief of lawn that there was in their grandmother's garden and make daisy chains. And of course, it was pretty boring. If they were really lucky, they polished pennies as something to do. And when they visited with their mother, Ria, her mother, they used to walk along the street holding her hands. And Grandma Christison could see them coming because she spent all day in bed, having had 12 or 13 children and a pretty exhausting life. She took to her bed, as they say in Scotland. And she would have a mirror set on the wall so that she could see whoever was coming up the street. And she would see them coming. And one Sunday, she was sitting up knitting in bed and she saw them coming. And by the time they got to the bedside to greet her and to give the statutory kiss to the wrinkly crinkly, she said, "Good heavens, I've never been knitting on the Sabbath. You just didn't even knit." Did you understand that? "I've never been knitting on the Sabbath." And of course she had. Now that was a long time ago, you might feel. A lifetime almost. The background to Jesus talking about the Sabbath is in verse 1 of chapter 11. Let's just ping ahead if we can. Just before we move off this map, just remember that we were talking about Syria up here. Damascus just coming across here. This is a real part. And Jesus is actually talking to people in the area of Galilee around these towns here. We've been thinking, and that's why it's important that the verses that come before this chapter are read out, about the rest that Jesus offers, which is so different from the religion that the Pharisees and the scribes were offering. We've been listening to Jesus saying, "Come to me, all of you who are tired from carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and put it on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest. For the yoke I will give you is easy, and the load I will put on you is light." Jesus himself took up what God had promised in Jeremiah, that there would be peace and there would be rest. And Jesus dares to say, if you come to me, you will discover peace. You will discover rest. But also, Matthew has chosen to put this bridge here because it leads into Jesus talking about the real rest, the real Sabbath rest that God gives, which is not to do with religious regulations or even religious traditions. Jesus is offering so much, isn't he, to people who are weary and oppressed, people who have been carrying really heavy burdens, 39 different regulations about what they couldn't do on the Jewish Sabbath. The Sabbath wasn't a day of rest, as it should have been. It had become really a day which was quite oppressive and difficult, particularly if you couldn't afford to pay somebody else to do your jobs around the house. Jesus says, "I will give you relief and I will give you so much more. If you come and put on my yoke, if you're yoked to me, then you can learn with me. He's offering them this. This is not an oppressive burden, he says, like the law, the Jewish law, had become. But it is liberation. He says the yoke is going to fit you well. It's going to be a bespoke yoke. We said how, as a carpenter, he knew how to make those yokes. So Jesus is saying, I want to take away the burdens that you are carrying. I want to take away the heaviness that religion has given to you. I want you to come and find rest as you discover me. But not just rest, I want you to come and learn and be changed. And he rejoiced that though the wise and the learned religious leaders couldn't understand what he was saying, then many of the ordinary people accepted what he was saying. They began to see that there was liberation and relief. Now, it's in the context of those verses which you really need to remember to understand what Sabbath rest is all about, that we read not long afterwards. And then the incident of the disciples plucking the corn and Jesus healing the man who maybe had had a stroke or something like that and healing him. Both of them happening on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees being so angry about what they heard. Jesus has talked about resting and learning. And then we see this passage. You've probably done it yourself, haven't you? Who's ever walked along a field and seen some really nice blackberries? Usually you pick the sour ones and end up spitting it out and think, why did I pick that? But picking corn, rubbing it in your hands, blowing the chaff away and eating it, or pulling a piece of grass and eating the soft shoot at the end. We've all done that. And the Jews were allowed to pluck corn as long as they didn't use a sickle. And often they would take handfuls and just pan roast it like that and just eat the grain. But they weren't allowed to do it on the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath. To pick corn, to rub corn in your hands, to blow away the chaff, was equivalent of reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing a meal. And Jesus didn't stop them. They did that. He didn't stop them at all. And then we read that Jesus goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath and debates and discusses with the Pharisees that are there, well, does the law allow me to heal? Should I do good on the Sabbath? Now, the law, in fact, stated, as the Pharisees interpreted it, no. The man's life wasn't in danger. It could wait. But yet Jesus made the point to them, when he actually disagrees with them, that God requires us to do good. He quotes again from Hosea, God requires you to do good, to show love rather than to be concerned with the temple and all its sacrifices. He's repeatedly going back to that scripture. What the Lord requires is love. What the Lord requires is you to do good. So Jesus is not just making a verbal point, but he's actually deliberately and publicly dissenting, that is, disagreeing with the Pharisees' code, their Sabbatarianism, their strict rule that in that 24 hours from sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday, they were not to do even works of goodness. So Jesus is making a point. Now, we're so far from those days that we almost can't imagine what it is like to have had a rigid Sabbath. Now, just a few of you may have grown up with some of those influences. And there still are certain churches where there is quite a strict Sabbatarianism. Often it's because of tradition, but it hardly exists at all now, I think, certainly in London. Yes, it is right, says Jesus, to do good on the Sabbath. And we'll be starting to sense the Pharisees, not just anger, not just jealousy, but the threat that this brings to them. We can pop on. When Jesus thinks about the Sabbath, he draws a couple of main conclusions. And I remember going to make the point that our Lord's Day, our Sunday, is not actually a Sabbath as such. We read the statement in verse 6, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That could mean one of two things, and not everybody agrees, or it could mean both of these things. It could mean Jesus says, I am the Son of Man, because we know he used that title, and it is up to me what I do on the Sabbath. In other words, it could mean I have the authority to do just what I want to do. It is much more likely, in light of the other references, in fact, to mean that actually what Jesus is saying, man and woman is not the slave of the Sabbath. Men and women are to be the master of it, to use it for their own good. It's up to human beings to decide how they will use the Sabbath for good. And also he makes this point, the Sabbath was made for the good of human beings. That comes across in Mark's Gospel. In other words, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not an end in itself. It's not that it's something ritualistically right and good just because it is the Sabbath and you stick to strict regulations. God gave one day in seven for special reasons. And we need to think about why did God originally establish a Sabbath? Some of you will know a lot about your Old Testament, but if you read in Exodus, various chapters there, you will see that it is part of the Ten Commandments, but we're told also that it is a sign of the covenant, the special relationship that God has with human beings. So we know that circumcision was a sign of the covenant, of the special relationship. We know that the rainbow is a sign of the covenant, but it was a covenant sign which showed that after 6 days of creating and doing wonderful things, God rested. God ceased from doing. And that actually is what the Sabbath idea was. Not particularly rest and relaxation, but to actually cease from doing. And to concentrate on being. To being the people of God. To being with God. To concentrate on that rather than doing. And it was meant to be a great liberation to all those that prepared food, to all those that worked in the fields, to all those that laboured, to all those that traded. It was meant to be a sign to all the nations around them and all the foreigners that lived amongst them that it was God who had made the world. It was God who blessed with bounty. And even God ceased from all his activity and enjoyed it and concentrated on being with his people. That those things are actually in the long run more important. The experience of what the Bible in the New Testament calls a Sabbath rest. Why have I got a picture of some shadows? Can anybody guess? I'll give you a guess. You can't look up the two passages because they give you the clues. But anybody like to guess why we've actually put up the shadows? Could be. That's a good point, but it's not why they're there. Amanda. Yeah, it's all to do with that, really, that there is an argument in the New Testament that particularly in, well, it isn't Paul, it's in Hebrews, although Paul does make some references, but particularly in Hebrews, that the things we see in part now are just like shadows. So the temple was just a shadow of the reality of what Jesus did, and the temple has gone. And that the Sabbath was actually like a shadow of the real Sabbath rest. And the real Sabbath rest comes when we discover Jesus and that rest that's to be our daily, hourly experience, not just one day in seven, that it's a shadow of the real thing. And many things that we see, even the church is becoming the real thing. We're moving from being a shadow of the real thing into becoming the actual reality of the people of God. You see, the Sabbath for the Jews, because of the Pharisees and the scribes, had become so systematized and regulated that it became a burden for people. Not just like my great-grandmother that couldn't knit on the Sabbath. That was a small thing, and I'm very, very sure God was not bothered at all if she knitted on the Sabbath. But her friends would have been if they'd have known she'd knitted on the Sabbath, maybe. And so often it's other people's judgments that condemn us, not God. We're not guilty. And that's the point Jesus is saying. My disciples are not guilty. You know, they've just plucked corn and enjoyed it and had a little nibble. They were hungry. And there were people in the Old Testament that did far more outrageous things almost. And you need to think about those really. That's what he's saying. So Jesus comes to free people from a restrictive burden that doesn't take them any closer to knowing God. And he comes, though, to introduce a Sabbath rest. But let me read from Paul, since Amanda's mentioned him. Actually, what is written to the Colossians when he says this. Do not allow yourself to be condemned by anyone who claims to be superior because of special visions and who insists on false humility and the worship of angels. And then we read in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, this statement. If I can find it. So let no one make rules about what you eat or drink or about holy days or the new moon festivals or the Sabbath. All such things are only a shadow of the things in the future. The reality is Christ. So if people make rules about what you eat and what you don't, and which days are more holy than one another, you should not take any notice of that. No doubt some people, the scripture says, will say some days are more holy, certain saints' days, so on. But actually, that's up to them. But no one day is more holy than another. So I have to say to you, Sunday is not more holy than Saturday, it's not more holy than Friday, Thursday, Wednesday, Tuesday, or Monday, because all days are to be set apart for God. And we are to enjoy worshipping God through our labours and through our voices and our praises every single day. However, having said that, Jesus, from his time and from the time of Pentecost, says, come to me and find rest. And he outlines the whole idea of what becomes the Sabbath rest and entering into the promised land. He said so many people in the Old Testament never entered the promised land. And maybe also many Christians don't really enter, as it were, the full blessing that Jesus has won for us. We don't fully enjoy that. Now, for the first 3 centuries, the Christian church kept the first day of the week. Some of them earlier on may have also tried to keep the Jewish Sabbath, but as time passed, they were excluded from synagogues and so on. But isn't it interesting? Nowhere in the New Testament is there anything about controversy in the churches about the keeping of the Sabbath. It wasn't a big deal, which is interesting. There were controversies about other things. The Lord's Day, which is what Christians talk about, runs from sunset Saturday through to sunset Sunday. Seventh Day Adventists might do something slightly different, but that's a little quirk. Okay, but the bulk of people would celebrate the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And it's true to say that all the beneficial purposes that are meant to come with the Sabbath, so the idea of being rather than doing, the idea of enjoying God and praising God and meeting with God and being the people of God, which is incredibly important, it is meant to be celebrated the Lord's Day in conjunction with God's people, because the book is the story of the people of God. So it's meant to be celebrated with God's people, will be a day of blessing and not burden. It is not, I believe, a one-day Sabbath. Scripture says in Romans, no longer do we serve in the old ways of the written law, but in the new way of the Spirit. Now, I almost don't need to say this to you, because most of you are so far removed from any idea of the Sabbath. But often there are still some strange ideas around. So, I believe the scripture teaches that the idea of Sabbath should not be restricted to observing just one day a week, although a regular attendance at worship is becoming dangerously lax amongst God's people. That's why in Hebrews it goes on to say, don't stop meeting together as some of you are doing. We do need to meet together and celebrate the Lord's Day, resurrection. Can we ping on to six? We do need to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, the coming of the Holy Spirit. So Sabbath is to do with what we understand about living in the grace of God. We don't live under the law. It is to be a blessing and not a burden. But Christians have had to work out in every generation how they will plan the programs that they have, thinking about their whole week. And there's a tremendous need that we keep doing this. In Britain, those who are in work work longer hours than any European country, it's my understanding. And those hours are growing because often people are having tasks added to their work. And people are concerned for the quality of their friendships and their family life. But as believers in Jesus, not just those who have heard the gospel, but who have combined it with faith, as believers in Jesus, we do need to think about how we celebrate our relationship with God and God's people. And that needs to be thought carefully through in our lives. We have to think about actually ceasing from work. I say that as a workaholic who's had to learn that God values not just my work, but also rest. And many of you are very, very hard workers. The Lord's Day has become the church's worship and fellowship day. And that happened before the end of the first century. It happened in the early church, and it was certainly established by the early second century that was important. The first day of the week that we would celebrate the church, that Jesus rose from death. Now, if you can't meet on Sundays, some churches actually have their fellowship meal, as the early church did, on a Saturday night. That's what the early church did, if you read in Acts. Their fellowship meal with communion was at another time. They worshipped together. But it is by agreement for what is for the common good. What is for the good of the whole body of Christ. Not what I want to do. And so in every generation, the church really has to decide. So if we all found that those who are in work had to work on Sunday, every one of us, we would have to find another time. It might be in the middle of the night. Addy would love that, wouldn't you, Addy? You like prayer vigils. It might be in the middle of the night, or it might be in the early morning. That's what Christians have often had to do. You know, if you were a slave in the past, you couldn't necessarily take a day off, could you? So no one day is more holy than another, but yet we want to celebrate the Lord's resurrection. We want to celebrate and grow together and pray together. And that's why, as a church, we've taken quite a lot of time in restructuring how we meet on a Sunday and through the week, so that we can really enjoy and celebrate resurrection, spend time together, fellowship together, share hospitality with those that do not yet believe outside the church. This is all a part. We don't want to isolate ourselves, but at the same time, we meet together. The Pharisees were so angry, so jealous, so threatened by Jesus and what use he made of the Sabbath, that they planned to kill him. This is a turning point in our looking in Matthew. We know from last week in Matthew that some people were indifferent, but the Pharisees presented serious opposition. because Jesus actually subversively threatened the structures that they had set up. Jesus offers an easy yoke compared to the Pharisees, and the ordinary people accept this as liberating. They may find it terribly difficult to work out, but they accept it. And Jesus describes himself as what? Katerina, if you were listening in the prayer, you might have heard it. How does Jesus describe himself? He says, "I am gentle and humble in spirit." This is the Lord that created the universe. Come to me. I am gentle and humble in spirit. Do you rather think he's contrasting himself with the Pharisees? I do. He was contrasting himself with the Pharisees, who were harsh and had a religious arrogance about them, who were sure of their superiority, not just over the people, but over Jesus. And he's not saying anything about weak, but he is saying something about vulnerability. I'm gentle and humble in spirit. Come to me. This deep need people have for Sabbath rest. So if somebody says to me, "Do you believe in the Sabbath rest?" I say, "I believe in the Sabbath rest as a whole experience that Jesus offers us. I believe in the Lord's Day in celebrating resurrection. There's no one day more holy than another, but it is in Jesus that we find rest." And all the songs, "No one but you, Lord, can satisfy the longing deep in my heart," all those words were leading towards that Jesus wants us to enjoy the Sabbath rest, not just on Sunday. In fact, it's a much better pattern if we as Christians really understood that worship is for every day, and that somehow we found time every day, even on the phone or through Skype or through meeting someone, to encourage one another about the Lord, to pray for one another, to see that as a daily pattern, not just for Sunday, but in some way finding a way to do that, to read God's word. It's central to the gospel, this news about the Sabbath. And in verse 6 of the passage that we looked at in Hebrews, we hear it talked about as a gospel truth. Would you have shared that as a gospel truth? That God gives us rest, a Sabbath rest. I think you probably would, without even thinking about it. Not just that God gives us one holy day, but that Jesus invites us to find rest, to put his yoke upon us, to lift difficult loads with him. Jesus offered an easy yoke compared to the Pharisees, but it meant that so much could be accomplished. The Sabbath rest reminds ourselves that God created and rested. And Jesus finished his work, was laid in a tomb, and was raised to life. It's a covenant sign, that Lord's Day celebration of resurrection. We need to work out how we will celebrate that Sabbath rest, how we will share together and grow, as the early church did. But with regard to the body, the mistake some Christians are making at the moment is to consider simply what is good for them or their families or their work situation. When we decide as church how we meet and share, we must do what is for the common good. We bring our children together to learn together. We come to worship together. And we decide times and programs and what we're doing in a way that helps. It won't suit everyone 100% of the time. Some people will say, "I'd rather come on a Friday evening at 11 o'clock. But we actually work together because we are part of the body as it says when we share communion in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 29, that we are to regard the body, not just the body of Christ, but to respect and love the church. And that helps us so much. It just keeps us safely in that relationship with the Lord. There are Lord's celebrations every Sunday. We have choices to make about ceasing from work. Sometimes we have to work on Sundays, but if we don't have to, then that is quite helpful to us and to others. Things are not imposed upon us in this church. People need to choose with regard to the body of Christ, to enter that rest. I want to end with this. Things change so rapidly, and we need to be very sure why we meet together and what that Sabbath rest is that we enjoy in Jesus. My Sunday as a child, things had moved on, and my mother was a believer, but from my mother's day of going to visit her great-grandmother, what was your childhood like? I was sent to church, a little congregational church. I wasn't accompanied. Some of you, your parents may have taken you to church, but I was sent because my mother had become part of a whole system in Britain, which was that you had Sunday lunch. So I'd go to Sunday school. I didn't often get there until I started liking some of the older boys. We came back and we had a large Sunday lunch. And then we had a big clear up. Then you'd play, or you'd watch television when that arrived. And then you'd have tea or supper, and then you'd clear up from that. By the time my younger brothers were born, they were not sent to church. It was no longer a part of our lives. And that's the general drift of what has happened, so that we now belong to a society and community in Britain where not just families don't go to church, but children have nothing to do with church, unless the church runs a community sports program or something like that. Things have changed dramatically. But people still think we are going to church in a way that happened about 50 years ago. So we've got a guy who came and wanted to use the church for filming. And I said, I don't think you're really going to want to use the church because it's not a churchy church. You can see it's a church, but we've really quite moved on. And I know exactly what he wants to depict in his film, and it's a church of the 1930s. And much as some of those buildings are lovely, my point is, I said the trouble with the media is, to this guy, you don't really want to depict the church as it actually is now. Because we are moving on. Often in good ways, but relevant ways. But the Sabbath rest that Jesus offers is quite different from any Jewish conception of Sabbath. It is a whole new thing. But it should be meaningful. We should be able to explain to people why we want to be with other believers. We're just going to be still. It's quite a lot to take in. Let's just be still for a moment, and then we'll bring some responses, and I want Neil to explain in a moment towards the end why he's chosen our next song. But let's just take some time to respond.